As far as its spiritual content, it's been called Paul's magnum opus. It sets forth, like no other book of the New Testament, what it means to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ put on your account. And brother, the only way you have a hope to see heaven is by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got news for you. If you're going to try your odds of getting there in your own goodness, I'll just save you some time and eternal tragedy. You're not going to make it. You have to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans sets forth how that is possible, only through faith. Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I go over to chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. And if you're honest with yourself and with the text tonight, you'll see that you've been through this same struggle that we see the Apostle Paul in these chapters. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He makes that distinction. That's an important parenthesis here, because you see, there is someone in me that is good, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in me. But Paul makes this statement regarding the flesh only, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Anybody can say amen to that struggle? Sure you can. Verse 20, now if I do That I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. It's a strong word, a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. If you're a believer, you found that same law true in your Christian life. Every time you set out to do a work for the Lord, or a righteous desire comes in your heart, you want to spend some time in God's Word or spend some time in prayer, guess who comes? You see the tempter coming. You see evil coming. Verse number 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. This is talking about his body, his flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Here's the testimony, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, exclamation mark. Your Bible have that punctuation there? O wretched man that I am. I don't think Joel Osteen reads that verse too many times in his congregation. This day is a day of feel good. You know, I'm good and you're good. I'm okay and you're okay. And God really got a bargain when he got you. No, the truth is, the Lord's telling the truth about us. And Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes the correct summary of man. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Aren't you glad this chapter doesn't end there? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, just the first verse of chapter 8, then we'll pray and we'll get to the study. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, now I truly and I honestly understand how weak and how inadequate I am for the task set before me here. I thank you for the privilege of being able to do it, but I understand I don't have the ability. So as best I know how, Lord, I yield myself to you, and I pray that you would use my mouth, give me a clear mind, and help your folks here tonight. May we learn something more about our position in Christ, our privilege, and the power we have over sin. Help us to get the lesson and to have it established in our heart tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to hold your Bible open here. Look at these three chapters with me, sort of in a panorama. You see chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And these three chapters taken together form sort of a trinity of the Christian life and the general experience of the Christian. In chapter 6, you see the sin nature is recognized. Everybody recognize you have a sin nature here tonight? If you don't recognize that, turn to the person on your left or right and ask them. They'll tell you if they know you. The sin nature is still with us. Even in the life of a believer, you still have the sin nature. So Paul recognizes that in chapter 6. In chapter 7, Paul recognizes the struggle there is between the old man, his old nature, and the new man. You've experienced that struggle. If you haven't, there's been no true Bible salvation. There is a struggle. Then chapter 8, Paul looks at the victory we can have in Christ and the joy that comes from that victory. Now, if I were to take a survey here, I'd just be willing to bet the farm, if I had a farm and if I bet, I'd be willing to bet that most of you know very well chapter 6 by experience and chapter 7 by experience, but I'm afraid far too few Christians ever progress into the joy of chapter 8. I mean that victorious Christian life when you see God giving you victory over sin in your flesh. Anybody here tonight ever just get royally disgusted with yourself? I mean, do you get frustrated with your flesh? You desire to please the Lord. You desire to do what's right. But then you find your actions are wrong and your thoughts are wrong and you commit sins of commission and sins of omission. And it begins to wear you down, and you think, I must be missing something in the Christian life. I hear preachers talk about getting victory over sin, and maybe you're thinking, I talk to Christians who say that they pray for deliverance over temptation, and they get it, and here I am, and I seem to be a casualty every day. I just can't seem to get victory over that sin. What am I missing in my Christian life? You ever felt that way? Well, do you know there's victory for the believer? You can have victory over sin in your life if you're a born-again believer. Make no mistake about it, I'm not here giving you a message on sinless perfection. I wouldn't make that promise to you. I do believe in sinless perfection, but I believe we experience it only when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen. But what about victory here and now? What's the secret to pleasing the Lord in our Christian life? What is the secret to having victory over sin in your mind, victory over sin in your flesh? By the way, that's the order, isn't it? Everything starts in the mind. That's where the devil goes to work on you. So I took these three chapters this week, and I began to look at them in light of Independence Day. As I said, tomorrow here we're going to celebrate, and we thank the Lord for the independence of this country. I read something on the way in. It was a sign that said, I thank God I live in a country where I can thank God. Now think about that for a while. Well, we have that privilege because, number one, the Lord gave us the blessings of liberty and the men and the women who gave their lives to ensure that we have this liberty. I thank the Lord for it. But there's a tremendous parallel between what our country is going to observe tomorrow and what happened when Jesus Christ died on Calvary and he said, it is finished for me. I'm a believer. For you, if you're a believer, that was your Independence Day. So keep your Bible open here. Let's just walk through these things again. Not any sort of polished outline tonight, just some things that the Lord put on my heart. Now, as I said before, everybody here can identify with Romans chapter 6. You know what it is to see in your flesh, in your old man, the sin nature. When you're born again, the sin nature you have is not eradicated. Boy, I wish it was. But it's not. You still have it. You still carry that old, dead, rotting carcass around with you until you see the Lord or until you go home to meet him. That's the principle of the thing. Nobody would doubt that fact. How many of you had a struggle today with temptation of any form? Now, I'm raising my hand. I mean, of any form. You say that, and folks say, if I raise my hand, they're going to think, you know, I was tempted with adultery or murder. I wanted to run somebody off the road. No, I'm talking about having the wrong motives, wrong attitude, whatever the case may be. And I was behind one of you. I won't tell you who it was, but on the interstate tonight, you did have that temptation. I'm not going to tell you who it was. Always watching your rearview mirror, who might be behind you. Could be your pastor. Now you're worried, aren't you? But temptation, you know what it's about. And I believe the Lord shows in his word that many, many of his children don't have victory in their Christian life over sin because they don't understand that victory has already been received. Independence has already been declared. And for many, many of God's children, the idea is I just got to work harder and be a better Christian, work real hard, and maybe then I'll get victory over sin. You know what the trouble of that kind of thinking is? You're attempting to deliver yourself from something that Christ has already delivered you from. Now, with our country, our revolutionary soldiers, the battle stopped when the Declaration of Independence, of course, was signed, and King George over there across the pond had no more power over us. We were our own country. I began to think about that. When I was born again, I was born the first time under the reign of an evil taskmaster, the devil. I was his child, amen? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You're a child of the devil until the new birth and you get a new father, but you're under his reign. When you're born again, however, the Declaration of Independence is signed, and now you have a new master. You don't have a tyrant ruling over you anymore. You have a loving heavenly father. And the key to you and I in 2016 to having victory over sin, over wrong thinking, wrong actions, is not trying to fight to win the war of independence, folks. It's realizing that the war is over. And when the Lord showed me this, and my, he still has much more to show me along this line, but I realized I was going all about the wrong way. Folks, you can't save yourself. We all know that. No more can you give yourself the victory over sin. If Christ doesn't give it, you won't have it. I think there was a time in my Christian life I had the idea that if I could just try my very best to imitate Jesus Christ, that'd be what living the Christian life's all about. And I'll tell you something. That kind of thinking can get you discouraged and can get you defeated, because I look in God's Word and I see how unlike Jesus Christ I am on any given day. Maybe you won't admit it, but I do. And then I realized something. The Christian life is really not about me trying to think all my words like Christ and think my thoughts after Christ. The Christian life truly is me simply yielding to Him, living out His life through me. Galatians 2:20, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life is simply yielding and saying, Lord, You use my hands, You use my feet, You use my lips. And then the Christian life is lived in His power and not your own. Tonight, let's just go through that. Look at what the Lord says about you and I having victory. During the study for this message, I came across an interesting article relating to World War II. Has any of you heard of the what history denotes as the Japanese holdout? After World War II, when Japan had officially surrendered in 1945, there were a great number of Japanese soldiers who, because of poor communication, did not receive word that the war was over. And so I did a little research on that, and I thought, what a striking resemblance that is to several Christians I know. Let me read something to you about these Japanese holdouts. Japanese holdouts, or stragglers as they were called, were Japanese soldiers in the Pacific Theater who, after the August 1945 surrender of Japan ending World War II, either adamantly doubted the veracity of the formal surrender due to strong dogmatic or militaristic principles, or simply were not aware of it because of poor communications. Communications had been cut off by the Allied advances, including the United States island-hopping campaign. Some continued to fight the enemy forces for years after the war was over. So you had a great number of these Japanese soldiers who, for one reason or another, would not accept or did not receive word that the war was over, and they kept fighting. And according to the research I did, do you know when the last Japanese soldier finally surrendered? 1981. He was an old man. He said, I refuse to surrender. I'm not going to give up this war. And he didn't surrender until he died. That's when he stopped fighting. 1981. That poor fellow fought World War II all the way up to 1981. He was fighting a losing cause, folks. Now, there's spiritual application there. You may be here tonight. You may honestly be a born-again child of God, and yet you're always struggling against sin, struggling. You want to do what's right, but you keep failing and falling, and you're fighting, and you're getting tired of fighting. You're just disgusted with yourself. I've got news for you. You may be one of those stragglers. You haven't heard something yet. You haven't heard that on Calvary, you were crucified with Christ. Amen. Jesus gave you the power. All you have to do now is accept the victory and rely on Him to give it to you. You can stop fighting in your own power. The Christian life ought not be a burden to live, folks. I'm enjoying the Christian life, aren't you? I mean, we're going to enjoy the destination, aren't we? That's heaven. Don't you think the Lord wants us to enjoy the journey there? And so these Japanese holdouts remind me a lot of my Christian brethren who don't realize that they're fighting a battle in their own strength. They don't need to fight anymore. Let the Lord give you the victory. Now, back to the text here. Give you two things tonight, then we'll be finished. Two things that'll help you and I to see that we can have the victory over defeat, over sin. And again, I'm not talking tonight about sinless perfection. I'm talking about being able to serve the Lord, resist the devil, and have him flee from you. That's the scriptural injunction, isn't it? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here tonight, Romans chapter 6. Number one, the first thing you and I have to do to have victory is to know that you died with Jesus Christ when He died on Calvary. In Romans chapter 6, four different times the word know is used, K-N-O-W. Know, 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 know. Paul says four times in this one chapter, there's some things you need to know. Look in chapter 6 again, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. First step to having victory, folks, in the Christian life is knowing that when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, you died with him. We think about the crucifixion, we just think about three men dying on that hill that day. But there were millions of folks who died on that hill. All those that put their faith in Jesus Christ died in Christ when he died. Now, you'll find that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So let's go there. Hold your place here and go to Galatians chapter 2. Some of you may think, now that's hard for me to get my mind around, Pastor. I can't understand how here I am in 2016, and you're telling me that I actually died with Christ 2,000 years ago. Well, it's not that hard to believe if you realize, first of all, that you died long before then in another man. Remember Adam? Didn't you die in Adam as well? I mean, when Adam fell in the garden back then, Genesis chapter 3, didn't the entire human race fall with him? Because of Adam's sin, sin and death passed upon all mankind. I have no trouble understanding that I died with Christ because I understand that before that, I died in Adam. Some over 6,000 years ago, I died in Adam. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam in Scripture. And brother, you know what determines your eternity? Is which Adam you're found in when you die. You can live and die, go to hell, all while remaining a member of the first Adam's body. But if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to be transplanted from the first Adam, which got you into a mess, to the last Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody on planet Earth now, I think probably up near 7 billion people now, somewhere around there, everybody is either in the first Adam or the last Adam. You're born in the first Adam. You got to be reborn to be put in the last Adam. We're all together on that. It's about position where you are. Now, you see, the first Adam got us into a mess because of disobedience. The last Adam brought us life and liberty and salvation through his obedience. The first Adam got us into trouble in a garden, remember? The last Adam got us out of it by surrendering his will in a garden when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I can say tonight that through the new birth, I am in the last Adam. When the Lord looks at me, he doesn't see me anymore. He sees his own son, Jesus Christ. I'm in the last Adam. Therefore, I can have victory over sin and death. Now, the passage here, Galatians chapter 2, look at it. Verse 20, many of you probably can quote this, and I suggest you memorize it, put it in your memory bank. If you're not overdrawn, you've still got any credit in the bank. Look in chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Number one, mark it down. This is not something you can do for yourself. Paul said, I am crucified. With all the ways a man can take his own life, crucifixion's not one of them. It's physically, humanly impossible to crucify yourself. It can't be done. So I'm not up here tonight telling you to climb up on the cross and crucify yourself with Christ. I'm telling you, if you're born again, you've already been crucified with Christ. It's a past work. It's finished. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, that's the resurrected life, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You want victory? You want to live the right kind of Christian life? You want to please the Lord? Number one, recognize that you are dead. You died in Christ when he died on Calvary. Now that's a fact. That has happened to you. The trouble in the Christian life is we lose power and we lose the war when we fail to see that. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but ignorance when it comes to God's Word is costly. Ignorance of God's Word is a very expensive thing. It's expensive to be ignorant, especially in this area when you as a child of God don't understand some things that you ought to understand. For instance, you can have some rich investor, some rich banker, put $2 million in a bank account in your name, some offshore bank, but if nobody ever tells you about it, that deposit won't do you a bit of good whatsoever. Amen? And here we have a Bible. God's told us all these wonderful things that have happened to us in salvation, and yet God's people don't know their Bibles. They don't know the Word. So they have this tremendous wealth in Christ, and they have all these resources whereby they can have power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. But because of their refusal to read and study the Bible, all these riches are over there, and they don't know anything about it. So it doesn't profit them any. That's why it's important to know God's Word. I mean, you may have an offshore account somewhere with your name on it. Know God's Word, folks. Ignorance of God's book is expensive. It's detrimental to the Christian life. So the first thing you have to know is that you are dead in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something about dead men? You have a hard time tempting a dead man. It's hard to offend a dead man. I mean, you can go to a dead man, tell him you don't care for his suit, you don't particularly like the way his hair's been combed. I mean, whatever you want to say to him, just say it. And it won't affect him. You know, the trouble with us as Christians, do you know why we fall and we fail and why we seem to never have victory in the Christian life? Is because we haven't learned and realized yet that we've died with Christ. Now, I want you to go back there to Romans chapter 6. Look at something else the Scripture tells us in this passage. So, number one, know that you died with Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary. You were in him. In a spiritual way, you died with Jesus Christ. God sees you as dead. In fact, it goes beyond that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says we're dead with Christ and our life is hid in God. So, you see, I'm safely tucked away in God. I am dead. Now you say, wait a minute, the Lord didn't leave Jesus Christ in the tomb. He's not dead. I know I'm getting to that. Just stay with me. You have to get the death first. You died in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But here's your part in the matter. Look at back in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, see the next word? What is it? Reckon. That's a good southern word. The southerners have always been more biblically literate, and that's why they're mocked for their vocabulary. But these folks don't know. We're just using Bible language. I reckon it to be so. Well, that's a good Bible word, isn't it? Reckon. You ever heard somebody say, I went clean passed over? That's a Bible word. Go over there to the book of Joshua and they went clean passed over Jordan. All right, enough of that. I've got some southerners here tonight, so I've got some brothers of the faith here. I'm getting a little more bold. But even though you died in Christ 2,000 years ago, there's something you have to do if it's going to benefit you any, and that's in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What the Bible's saying here is your death with Christ is a fact, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not. It's still a fact. It still happened. But it won't profit you until you reckon it to be so. Now, that word reckon is a mathematical term. In other words, it has the idea of looking at all the numbers and coming to a conclusion. What Paul's telling us here in Romans chapter 6 is, you believers at Rome, you've died with Christ, but for it to benefit you, and you've got to reckon it to be so. You've got to look at the evidence and say, I do believe, I'm concluding based on what I know, that I have died with Christ. Now, if you get nothing else tonight, I hope you've established it in your heart that as far as you're concerned, your old nature is dead in Jesus Christ. You died when he was crucified. God saw you up there on the cross with him. You died with Jesus Christ. Crucifixion victim was quite a unique character. When he was put up there on the cross, his arms and legs extended, he could hold nothing in his hands. I've got a sermon about this. When you're crucified, nothing you can hold in your hands. You got to let it all go. When you live the crucified life, you realize that you don't hold on to anything. You let it all go. You just give it to the Lord. A man on a cross can't look behind him very well either. Only one way to look, and that's straight ahead. The Christian life, the crucified life, is about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Crucified man doesn't make any plans for tomorrow. I mean, you wouldn't stop a man going down the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his shoulder and say, how about lunch this week? Brother, that man ain't making any more plans. He's on his way to his death. And as far as all your tomorrows, you know who you better hand those tomorrows over to? Lord, they're yours. That's hard to do, isn't it? But a crucifixion victim, he knew he wasn't coming back. He was going off to die. So you see here, you're to know you reckon you've been crucified with Christ and reckon it to be so. Now I want to give you this and we're finished. Let's draw the net here. Something else you have to do and I have to do to get victory over sin. Number one, reckon that we have died with Christ. Number two, get it straight in your mind exactly what did die on Calvary. Notice the text again. Romans chapter 6, look at it with me. Two different places you find this expression. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed, notice the next two words, from sin. You'll find those two words again in verse 18. Look over there in verse 18. Being then made free, there's the expression, from sin. I'll mark it down, highlight it, put a star by it. Whatever you have to do to get the emphasis, those verses do not say that you're freed of sin. That you're free from sin. What died on Calvary was not your sin nature. Nowhere in this chapter does Paul teach that sin died or that sin was crucified. Your old nature is still alive and well, and if you doubt it, give it a chance to erupt on you sometime. It'll show you that it's alive and well. Get established what actually died on Calvary. You died, not the sin. You're dead, not your sin nature. So maybe you're one of these dear Christians and you're just thinking in your mind, if I can just somehow get shed of this old sin nature, maybe if I punish my body. And there are folks in a certain religion that believe if they punish their body, if they inflict sores upon their body, if they whip themselves and crawl over jagged rocks, broken glass, somehow or another, that is weakening the old sin nature, inflicting their bodies. I got news for you. That doesn't do a thing for the sin nature. Your sin nature is not crucified. It didn't die with Christ. You did. Now, where does all this come together? Here it is. Chapter 6 again. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here it is, as simple as I can make it. And the Lord's going to have to give the application here because I'm not capable of really communicating what's on my heart here. But I want to say this just right. Getting victory over sin in the Christian life in your flesh is not about you becoming some super spiritual giant where temptation just melts at your feet when you walk out of your door in the morning. Getting victory over sin is saying to yourself, Lord, I have died to this. I'm taking myself out of the equation altogether, and I'm giving this temptation over to the resurrected Christ because he alone has the power to give me victory over this sin. Folks, if you're a child of God, sin has no power over you anymore. Whatever control it exercises in your life is a control, hear me, that you have given it. Now, you weren't born that way. You were born as a servant to sin. You were born with a sin nature, and that's the only nature you had. So it was natural for you to obey your flesh and the lust thereof. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, you've died with Christ, you're dead to that, freed from sin, as these two verses say. Verse 7, freed from sin, not free of sin. You're going to have to deal with it until the Lord takes you home. But getting victory over sin is saying, Lord, I'm taking myself out of this equation. When temptation comes to you, say, Lord, I recognize that I have died with you. And I recognize that I have been raised with you in power. And if Jesus Christ has the power to raise himself from the dead, that's all the power you'll ever need to get victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. So what I hope the Lord's shown you tonight is getting victory over sin is no more a work that you do, no more than your salvation is a work that you do. Victory over sin is when you yield to Christ to use the power of his resurrection to give you the strength to resist that temptation. Now, I haven't arrived yet in this matter, far from it. But when the Lord began to deal with me about these things, I realized I'd had the thing backwards for so many years. I had really had the Catholic idea, as I said, where you think maybe if you try to abuse the body and just stick it out and be strong, be a spiritual giant, read 150 chapters a day, and then I'll never be tempted again, you know. I realized it's all in my flesh. I'm trying to do it all in my own power. When temptation comes to my heart now, when it comes to your heart, just say, can't bother me. I'm over there in the casket. I've died with Christ. But yet I live, Galatians 2:20. And I'm living now in resurrection power. Folks, take the Lord at his word. Next time you're tempted with a wrong thought, wrong action, wrong motive, just say, Lord, I'm calling on you to answer this temptation. I'm not going to try to fight it in myself. You know why they'll never win? Because of what we read in chapter 7. Look back over there in verse number 18. Paul says it better than I ever could. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Trouble about the flesh is it's very weak. It has no power to defeat sin. He said, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. It's no coincidence that when the child of God sets out to do something that honors God, he faces opposition. There's no coincidence there. That is a planned spiritual attack against you. And you'll never win that battle in the flesh. That's why Paul, in his desperation, verse 24, can you hear the desperation in Paul's voice? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Notice this, from the body of this death. Notice the relief that comes through in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't find Paul there glorying in any power he had. You see Paul getting relief and rest from turning the thing over to Jesus Christ. Folks, you need the lesson of Romans 6 and 7. No matter how old you are, no matter how many years you've been saved, no matter how many times you've come through your Bible, no matter how many hours a week you spend in prayer, you need the message of Romans 6 and 7 and 8. Because it's a real war, it's a real struggle, but you can have victory if you identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let him do it. That's the present tense of your salvation. There's an aspect of my salvation that's in the past. I have been, we all know how this goes, I have been set free from the penalty of my sin. That's done. That's hell. That's finished. But I am being delivered now from the power of sin over my body. I'm being delivered from it every day as I yield to him. And then you know how it goes. Number three, thank the Lord, we'll all be delivered from the presence of sin. That's the future tense of our salvation. Don't we have a wonderful Savior? Why don't you do this tonight? Why don't you just surrender to the Lord? Say, Lord, I think I've just been trying to fight this in my own flesh, and I keep falling and failing. Maybe you've got a besetting sin that just over and over you can't seem to get victory over it, and you've cried out to the Lord, and you've tried everything you can think of to do. Why don't you just come and say, Lord, I'm going to stop. I'm going to identify that I've died with you. I'm crucified with you. I'm giving this over to you. I'm trusting the power of your resurrection to give me a victory. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, he'll come through for you every time. But you have to leave it in his hands. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would take tonight and do with the message what only you can do. I pray you'd work through the insufficiencies of my delivery. And show the folks here tonight the heart of what your word's teaching us in these chapters, that we've been crucified. We're dead to sin. We're freed from it. Not free of it yet, but freed from it. It does not have the power over us. Show us that if we'll rely upon you and upon the power of your resurrection, you can give us victory. You can give us that sweet relief and that sweet rest that only comes from trusting your finished work. I pray tonight, Lord, if there's someone here who's never been saved, never been born again, that they'd take care of that tonight, Lord. Without salvation, they have no hope of ever having victory over any sin. because they only have one nature. They have no resources against sin. Someone like that here tonight, Lord, I pray you'd save them. For your children, I pray you'd show them that you've won. Declaration of Independence has already been signed. There's no more need to fight in our own flesh. The victory is won. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.